and he hath abandoned. But that wherein is not the person of Christ, but in the riches of his grace. And I know that the view that our brother has taken of this, and there's nothing really offensive about it, but we're quite happy about it. I haven't thought we've got to that point yet of what we can apprehend of it. That will be coming up later now. Now, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And I thought here he's put the telescope to his eye, and he sees that not only that we're just the beginning of a big program that God has in mind, but as he has headed up the saints in the body with the head Christ, and the same God who has the church gathered, as it were, under the headship of Christ, has in mind to gather the all things and make that blessed one the supreme head of all.
I'm going to mention two parts of the mystery. In the first part, the Lord Jesus being the one, and he is the appointed heir of all things, and the church will share with him the prophetic ministration.
Yes, but that, what is that? That is just, it's the heading up of all things that we want to get at here.
When's it going to be, let's say?
I thought that that looks forward to the future. I know Mr. Davies thought of Weistrander, that it's already done. But I had thought it's in the future.
But when in the future?
I thought whenever all, I think the 1 Corinthians 15 would be my answer, when God will be all in all.
Oh, I see. I thought it was the millennial.
But even the millennial, I would give you that.
Because God all in all is, that's when, you know, the Lord Jesus has delivered all things up to the Father, that the triune God may be all in all.
Yes.
Whereas here I thought it was the millennial day because all things are headed up in Christ.
Well,
and it's all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. So it brings in the heaven and the earth in the sense of all God's administrative purpose will be realized in the person of Christ in the millennial day.
Yes. But what we need to learn as Christians is this, that we are the start of that. That's the big thing. That we're in the beginning. We've got in ahead of creation and ahead of all the kingdom and so on. We're the first installment, as we would say, of putting things under Christ.
Did you say a word on dispensation?
Well, the only word for dispensation really has to do with household, as you know, with household management. And we would maybe got it into our minds it has to do with periods of time and so on like that. But I think that It's stewardship, really. I suppose would be maybe the word you'd use in many respects. But really, it works out to very much like what we normally think about it. That is, there were special periods when God's doing special things.
Yes.
And that really works it out. But it doesn't lie in the word, though.
So, then, Mr. Chairman, God is going to head up in the Lord Jesus every heavenly and earthly glory in the millennium.
Well,
the millennium will be unified. In the millennium, the universe will be a unified system.
Well, certainly. But, you might want to say something. Come on, don't just hang back now. Just
hang just told me not to speak. Prudence means.
No. Didn't do that. But the matter is, the bug.
Who asked us to be here? I'm trying to think of millennium too, but there's just a slight problem with that, in that the millennium includes the rule in the Bible. So, I think the dispensation includes the head of all things in Christ, in heaven and earth. So, the trouble with millennial or millennium thought there is that, of course, there's a final rebellion. So, is that where it's comfortably or where it's us?
I don't see a difficulty with it, because I think it's the fullness of the times, remember, and when the eternal state comes, you don't talk about time. So that I would still bring it to time. I thought that it was still in time. And that he's saying that in the administration or the dispensation or the stewardship of the fullness of the times, that there's going to be a fullness of all the times, when all that has been lost and not realized will be realized, that everything is headed up in Christ. We know that's not eternal. We know that there is going to be a rebellion. But we know that the principles of that kingdom are going to go on into eternity. So that's why it speaks of the everlasting kingdom.
But just one point, I take the point in the sense of a time, no time, millennium. For this time,
no, I'm saying it was. I'm saying it is time. That's one of my reasons for saying it's the millennium. It's the fullness that this word fullness is the pleroma, the completeness of the times. No time has ever seen manifested features like will be manifested in the millennium. There, terms.
But now, my trouble with that is, you see, I would see that the fullness of times was brought to. Actually, the millennial kingdom brings that in. That's what I've had in mind.
Right.
But that was just the fullness of all times. After that, there's no more time. So if you get to the fullness, there can be no more time.
Well, that's right. Yes, that's not the problem to what I'm saying.
No, it's not.
No.
At least you're there. I see what you're having. Yes. Now, maybe none of you seem to take the view that we're now living in the fullness of time. You didn't take that view. None of you take that view. None of you men take that view. No, Mr. Davies felt that very strongly, that we were already had reached in this wonderful age that we have landed in, that we have reached the fullness of times, God's great completion of times.
What seems to live to the future?
Well, I did that now, but I'm only telling you what, when I was a wee fellow, I still wouldn't have taught. Now, heading up all things in Christ. That's a marvelous statement, isn't it? He'd be the great controller of all things. You see, the head is in control of the body. You know that. It's the great center of administration. Now, all things will be under his master control, masterly control.
Ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, John chapter 1,
center
of administration.
Yes, I can see that happening, yes.
He didn't say anything more about the mystery.
The mystery always, for the sake of young Christians, we always have young believers, is not something mystic or something mystical or whatever way you like to use it. The mystery in the New Testament is always something that was secret but is now revealed. It's a revealed mystery. It's the secrets let out. And that's the wonder of it, that God had all this in his mind. But people didn't know it. But now he has lifted this line away from it. The revelation, this curtain's drop, it has pulled away. Those things made known. And he has left that out, the secret.
It's almost, and it's a similar passage, although not the same part, later on in this epistle, which in other ages was not made known as it is now revealed. That's the principle of the whole word, isn't it?
Yes. You see it in chapter 3 very distinctly.
Okay, the mystery of Hashem was not hidden in the scriptures, it was hidden God. It was hidden God, not in the scriptures.
Well, was it in the scriptures in the Old Testament?
No, it wasn't in the scriptures. It was hidden God. That's the point that it wasn't hidden in chapter 3.
But we're not saying that yet. No. We're at the mystery of his will here. And we haven't got to chapter 3 yet. No, I think that the mystery is that which has not up until now been revealed, but the revelation of it has taken place.
His will. What all does that
involve? Well, I thought that was the basic thing. I think you noticed the way I worked it, that was the basic thing is God's will. And then the way in which he brings that about and the purpose and so on, all these different things are all developing out of that. That is, God had a leaning toward doing something, if I put it that way. He was bent on doing something. That's his will. And then the whole thing is developed after that.
That's how he punctuates this passage, isn't he? I don't mean in literal punctuation, but if you take the three main divisions of the sentence, then it ends, doesn't it, at verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then again, that's the section on God himself. Then the section on Christ closes with the same thing in verse 11, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then he's going to bring in the spirit section next.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any emphasis in the fact that Christ carries the article in Christ to set up a distinct difference in humanity now? Adam, in Adam, it brought through sin, disintegration, and the whole division of earth and heaven and so on. now in Christ, God has had it ever in his purpose that man should be united under his Son, and a new humanity established in Christ that will be the sum up, and through Christ, the summing up and the domination of all in the universe, in heaven and in earth, in Christ, the sum.
The Son of God that they inherited before Christ had almost makes it like the Messiah.
That's the idea.
It's the Messiah here.
But it fits it, of course, prophetically with all the promises
that were in
Christ, the Messiah.
Yes, that were all fulfilled in him. Yes, that's very good. Now, in verse 11, the Authorized Version would merely suggest to you that it's us that has obtained the inheritance, but the Revisers, we have been made a heritage, having been foreordained, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. So that it's God having obtained an inheritance. God has made us his heritage. I think that's the right idea. It's a wee bit difficult, as you know, it's only here in the
church. Yeah. The church has never spoken of the inheritance. How can they be the inheritance of their heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ? If they're going to share in the inheritance, how can they be the inheritance?
Well, I had thought, it's very simple to me, of course, I might be having the mind to grasp it, but my idea is this, that God has got a portion in his people, and he calls it us his inheritance. And then he has allocated a portion to us, and we call that our inheritance. That's the way I see it. And God has sealed his treasure, and he says, that's mine. He's put his label on. He says, nobody will take that from me. And then he has given us the first installment of our inheritance. That's as I see it. And we're already enjoying part of it already. We haven't got it all yet, but we're getting the rest of it later.
Same idea
is
Deuteronomy,
where
the Lord's people are his portion.
Yes. Yes.
Go to Peter chapter 2 as well.
Yes.
A peculiar people, a people for a possession.
For his possession.
For his possession. So while the word inheritance may not be there, the principle is there. We are a people for his possession.
Yes. That is, we must always remember that it's more than what we are going to get out of it that's here. God has obtained for himself. You see, that's the idea behind the word election. Obtained for himself. That he's chosen for himself. He has his own glory and his own wonder in mind. So we mustn't just get too selfish about it and think there's only what we get. God has his portion, and we have his inheritance, in whom also we have obtained, we have become his heritage, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So that I've often enjoyed in my own simple way that God has only one son. And he's going to make that son eternally happy. Nothing's too good for him. Nothing's too grand for him. Nothing can be too much for his son. And eternal wisdom has planned a way in which the Son of God will find an eternity of delight with the treasure that he will purchase at the price of his own blood. Now, we must never forget that. We talk about the joy bells of heaven and the joys that we have in heaven. Don't let us forget that deep down in the heart of God was the delight of his Son. And he could understand and prove the depths of the Son's heart and knew what would bring him infinite pleasure. And he has secured that for him, and that's his heritage. And he has it marked out. It's not all landed yet, but it'll all be there in a coming day.
So this many sons
multiple
to glory. Mm-hmm. And in the next chapter, that in the ages to come, he's going to display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is, God himself too is going to be in the enjoyment of this forever, and we're going to be there perpetually.
Yes.
Having obtained an inheritance present seems to be the outcome, or one of the outcomes, of having been predestined, along with many more thought.
this, but are you taking that now just as the authorized version? Are you thought that you are taking it, but has God obtained the inheritance, or have you obtained it?
I had thought it was us.
Oh, you notice I was telling that was a deal. Am I right? Come on, God, cut me now. Don't clap me down if you can.
Well, I'm afraid that I believe what Mr. Bradley. You see, the Mr. Darby, as you know, he reads it the way the authorized reads it, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance being. And I thought that that linked more suitably with what is going to come down in verse 18. With relation to the inheritance.
I see. No, I didn't think anybody would have taken that view.
The writer's changes to this, in whom also we were made a heritage.
That's what Mr. McShane is pointing out, yes.
Well, could I be wrong on that? Somebody tell me if I'm right or wrong. You see, it's a unique word. It's not elsewhere in the New Testament. You see, we're up against it that way. We can't compare it. None of your bones settled in there yet.
Could I ask a question, Mr. McShane, on this? If you change it from the authorized, we are, as one believer, have been always exhorted to read the authorized version, and we change the word here, we, and what we do with the word in verse 7, we, and even in verse 12, the word we, as the non believers, how will they do it?
But the we's not changed. We keep to the we, but we have become a heritage, or we have obtained an inheritance.
You make the change with my sin and the two in that verse and the next verse again. We and ye.
Yes, we will see that later on, that we're coming into that. Deuteronomy 4, isn't it? Reference there to Israel being God's heritage. Deuteronomy 4 and 20, is that right? Is that the verse you were quoting? The day that the student... No, that can't be, that mustn't be it. That mustn't, oh, first time, sorry. What does that read? And the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day.
And Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So there's no doubt that Israel was God's inheritance. I mean, I wouldn't for a moment attempt to take that out. And I believe the saints are God's inheritance as well. But I thought that this verse was teaching that we have obtained an inheritance.
What do you think, brother? You've never told us anything. I'm sorry.
I was going to ask you to bring in verse number 18, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Whatever we have in verse number 11, I thought that that had a reference to the Lord's inheritance in his people.
Thank you. Well, there's no doubt there are two inheritances here. Like, we're all clear enough on this. We're not arguing about this now, Father. And we're all happy that God has his inheritance, and we're all happy that we have our inheritance. The only difficulty we have is to know which is in this verse.
It depends which reading you respect, whether it's the revised or the authorized, and both will fit the immediate context. There's no doubt about that.
Well, you agree with us, Monty, don't you? Tell us.
Mr. Darby has been quoted, and Mr. Kelly and so on. They think that it's a non-script, apart from translation, that it's not scripture to speak of New Testament saints as the Lord's inheritance.
That's what he was telling.
They think that that's something we did to Israel. Yeah. God will possess the universal inheritance of the world, the all things. He possessed that through the saints. The inheritance is different from the saints. And his inheritance in the saints is the inheritance that God will eventually possess through Christ and his church. But that's another point. It's more than translation.
Yes, it is.
So the inheritance of the saints, is God possessing that inheritance through the saints, as he possessed the land of heaven through the nation of Israel?
Aye, well, that's what our brother has suggested, you see.
Yeah.
inheritance apart from Christ. And Christ is God's. So the inheritance belongs to the Father.
Just for a small point of view, the only other time the word occurs in 1 Samuel 14:41 in connection with Jonathan in the Septuagint, and our translation is Jonathan was taken. So here it might be in him we were taken. See, I'm not too sure.
He's being planted.
William Kelly says that the inheritance is the universe, and that Christ has been made the head of the universe.
Well, we have no doubts about that, but then it's still thought there was an inheritance that God had got these people, but I can't, even then can't see that, so I might be helpless. We can't urge you any.
Would you give us some help on the expression to the praise of the glory of his grace, and again to the praise of his glory?
Yes, and it's thought that when the whole thing is done, it will be a demonstration that will magnify the grace of God, and it will be equally a wonderful display of divine glory.
What is glory? That is a very general concept. Many young Christians have difficulty. What is glory?
It's the outshining of splendor.
Okay.
What do you, you'll laugh at me, but of course it may have been the physical.
We Americans have small minds. Just bear with us. Be patient for
it. Well, what do you think of that? Is that all right?
Yes, or some of the same manifested excellence. It's all that is excellent manifested.
Yeah. God's nature being displayed, his character revealed to us, and we delight in it and worship in it.
Yeah.
Now, I take it that the we in verse 12, especially the Jewish believers, and I hope you'll all be happy about this, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who pre-hoped in Christ, that is, believers. Now I know that some hold us in the old dispensation, but that's not in this dispensation. They put their trust in Christ, that's the Jew first. And then, in whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is, there were those who had taken in the gospel in the early stages, and then there were those. Now this will be developed in the next chapter. Now this is a big thing, that is Jew and Gentile. We'll have to see that in the next chapter, and I don't want to take it from our brother, but what will have to be seen is that there are blessings that were first of all enjoyed by the Jewish believers, and then we are brought into the good of that. Now I thought that this was what is in mind, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who pre-hoped in Christ, and who ye also hoped or ourselves, of course, by italics, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, can't you see that we're traveling right down the stage of time, coming right down to the very point whenever they heard the message? That's what brought them into this circle of blessing, and that's when they got saved, and that's when they took in the message.
Okay, this is a revised version of the word after. And it shows out that the believing of the gospel of their salvation was simultaneous in being saved with the Holy Spirit.
Well, we'll develop that in a minute. We don't push that at all. The way that someone tried to make it out. But what we do want to get at is this pre-hoped in Christ. Now, what, Brennan, do you think of that?
Mr. Hyde. Why do we believe in the church if it makes a difference between the we of verse 11 and the we of verse 12 without explanation? How can I look at one and say that's all believers of this dispensation, and then in verse 12 say that's the Jews?
Well, you'd have the same with verse 7, in whom we have redemption. And I have no difficulty there that he's linking us all together. Now, when we come to this, I think that's a figure of false writing sometimes, that the we in verse 12 is a more limited we than the we in verse 11.
Is it not qualified, Mr. McShane, by the word pre-trusted?
Yes, well, that's what we thought. It would depend on what you mean by pre-trusted.
Well, that's exactly the point. If believers in this dispensation are in both we and the we down the chapter to this point, is that not prior to the full heading up manifestly of all things in Christ, and that we are the token in this dispensation of that full manifestation? That's why he uses the word pre-hope.
And you think that there's nothing Jewish in pre-hope?
No, I don't think there is. I don't think there's a distinction here between Jew and Gentile until you come to chapter 2.
That's very different. I had thought that he's shown that this was already enjoyed and apprehended, and the hopes of the believers were centered in it. And then he shows that there's some had got saved before them, and then they got saved. And then they come into the group.
Yes. Yes, I had thought that it was qualified by the fact that, that you've got to be able to explain the use of the word pre-trusted. And in whom ye also trusted before, ye pre-trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. And I think that is distinct, the ye there. Why is it ye after we in verse 12? I think it's answered by the way you've explained it. And I find difficulty if we don't explain it.
If having then again say, this is bringing a doubt to the personal application to the Ephesians. He also, you were brought in too.
Yes. Yes, but now even in chapter 2 you have the we and the ye now.
Oh, yes, but it's explained
there. Here I thought too, remember.
Is this not one of the characteristics of Paul's preaching to the Jew first and then to the Greek?
Well, we thought that. Yes, that's the thing. Now, come on, Dan, you haven't told us what you thought.
I thought the ye here in verse 13 is the Ephesians.
Yes, we're no better for that. Well, are they not in verse 12 then?
They could be included. Very often he will use the we, including both.
Yes, and then...
And then in the next breath, single out the Ephesians. You mm-hmm. see that when you go into chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Would the ye not make the sense as I draw the shame and gain the stairs?
But that depends on the fact that you're assuming that all the Ephesian believers were Gentiles.
Well, we're not just maybe pushing it that far, but there were some who had been in this before they were in. That's my point.
Yes, and also, I mean, I know you would acknowledge, Gemma, as Mr. Richard has said, that when you come to chapter 2, the language assumes in general that it was a Gentile company that he's writing to and then compares it with the Jew. That's why the we and ye are there.
Yes.
And he will base it on that very same argument in chapter 2.
He seems to go out of his way to assure the Ephesians that you too have been included in this.
That's it. I'll get that. We're happy there. And got it through the preaching of the gospel. They heard the word of truth of the gospel. Don't let us forget that now, brethren, that the gospel is the word of truth. And the men who preach it should tell the truth. Not only on the platform, but when they're up.
Yes.
You all believe that? Not the thing for men who are preaching the gospel and not telling the truth when they're off the platform. It's the gospel of truth. Should be preached with truth for men. That's a side thing, but I'm not, and it does something about us, but it's important to realize that.
Now, Shane, could I ask you to jump into chapter 2 of them? We'll bring you back then. For he is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Is that not Jew and Gentile?
I thought so.
Or is that, doesn't mean, does that not mean that any has peace in? The word you were
done. I thought so.
I thought so. Mm-hmm. Oh.
In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's only here in Ephesians, this word salvation. You see, that brought their deliverance. In whom also after that ye believed. Now I think the after, as you know, as Paul mentioned, that is upon believing, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now I had never thought that I'd like to prove it for him again, that the sealing was God marking off his own and branding them by the indwelling Spirit and claiming them as his prophet.
Oh, I would agree with that fully, yes. And indeed, that's at salvation, isn't it? That's at the time of believing.
Yes, the same law.
Yes, and so that's when every believer receives the Spirit of God then. That's what we're learning, isn't it? And chapter 4, verse 30 tells us how long we have the Spirit of God. It's until the day of redemption.
Yes.
Right. You're sealed until the day of redemption, says chapter 4.
That's when they obtain the property to be his own.
Exactly.
So that tells us in the that heaven stamped upon our soul by being sealed with the Spirit. We have heaven stamped upon our soul, and we have the seal of redemption in our hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I see what you mean.
Why is verse 13?
Go ahead, one more thing.
In verse 13, in whom he also, you notice the next verse is in italics. It stands like that. In whom he also. Now the word trusted has been supplied.
Mm-hmm.
But does that expression not apply to maiden heritage? Of verse number 11. You also are part of this inheritance. You see, I agree with you on your
inheritance. We have a stone upon our soul by being sealed with the Spirit. We have a stone upon our soul, and we have the seal of redemption of our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I
said to me
that.
Why is it?
Go ahead,
let me just
say
that. Verse 13. In whom he also, and you notice the next verse in the hand. Stands like that. In whom ye also. Now the word trusted has been supplied.
Mm-hmm.
But does that expression not apply to maiden heritage? Or verse number 11. You also are part of this inheritance. You see, I agree with you on your inheritance. And this confounded in my chapter. In whom ye also. You have been made part of that inheritance. It's not a matter just of you also hope you're also trusted. But it leads to that. The earnest is also the what God puts on his property within the moment when his name is taken from.
Yes, but we have the pledge, okay? We enjoy the pledge. For us, who's for whom does the marking of the seal?
He does
it. I think you mean in the market, you know what that is, the brown things, and say, now that's mine. You put your brown mark on something, and then you place the earnest finger at the possible.
That's
it. You're talking enough about that, then. That's all right, right? Which is the earnest, or the foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase possession of the praise of his glory. Mine's not the purchase possession, and the whole thing, that would be when the whole program's finished. We've got the first installment now, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit indwelling us now. It enables us to enjoy and think. What would be our portion to enjoy throughout all eternity? Well, if a man had not that, you see, he has no hope for the future.
Why is the Holy Spirit called him the Spirit of Promise?
It was the Spirit that was promised to be given to us, and therefore that promise had been fulfilled.
So, is it my possession here, Mr. Hill, the table leads of the universe that the Lord Jesus is going to take?
No, I have thought it was the universe without the leads.
I
know you have a mind, but you see the good thing with you there, though. You have to be careful. This is a big meeting. It's my agony with you, but everybody couldn't help. But I have thought that the purchased possession has already, as you said, the first deposit, as it were, he's granted it, he's marked it, and so on. He's enjoying it now, but he's going to have it all complete when the whole thing is over. Now, verse 15, I've been going on there, and the clock didn't stop. I didn't stop because he stopped. Verse 15, I'm sorry, though. Now, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and looking to all the saints. Now again, I've been saying or suggesting that the faith here is not just hearing about them getting saved, but you've heard about their way of living by the power of faith and that they're looking to all the saints. Faith kept them right with God and love kept them right with the saints. Now, having heard that, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This caused them to give thanks and it caused them to make mention to them in prayers, and then we have his threefold request in those prayers. First of all, it's from God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The prayer in chapter 3, as you know, will be addressed directly to the Father. And in this prayer, the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, that he begins with their understanding of the hope and so on. Now, in the next prayer, he goes the reverse way. He might be strengthened in power and make him ends up the three, not ends up the three prayers are going in three different directions. One starts with power and the other ends with it. So go ahead with it now. And we'll see, and we'll get on verse 15 and this prayer, getting down into this prayer, because we've only 15 minutes left.
Would you see them all rather than faith in the Lord Jesus must precede love to God for sin?
You would see that, neither. And where there's neither, where there's no faith in the Lord Jesus, there'll be no love to sin. There would be love there,
and that's why he was saying that this is not merely the faith in believing where he was saved, but this is the ongoing faith. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians that he wanted to know their faith, and he was interested in their faith. So faith is not something that just in this Christ know the same, but it's a constant thing. And the measure of that...
Thank you. Thank you.